أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. ربي أنتقنا بالهدى وألهمنا التقوى. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Let me start by wishing each and every one of you a Shahru Ramadan Mubarak. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that indeed this month is full of barakah, full of blessings, full of mercy, full of compassion and forgiveness for us, inshaAllah. And that we utilize the gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for its intended purposes and maximize the benefits that are available in this month, inshaAllah. I hope your first fast is going well, and I'm sure the showers of blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are falling upon all of you, inshaAllah. I am honored to be with you for the first 6 lectures, and always nice to start off the month of Ramadan with you. And in the years past, as we have done, I've selected a topic of discussion that I find is light because of our it's the end of the fast, you know, it's not easy. So we want something that's light, something that's informational as well. And inshallah, alongside with that, something that is beneficial as well, right? So what we have done, as in the years past, inshallah, we have selected a story from the Holy Quran, a story of a prophet from the Holy Quran. And the goal is that inshallah, together we will look at this story and take lessons from it and apply it into our lives. You know, it's telling stories is an important way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conveys His message. And this is a true reality for all of us, right? Like when we, for example, want to tell something to our children, we can tell them in many fancy ways, but if we can adopt a story to pass on that message stays. You know, oftentimes I'll give a 30, 35 minute, 40 minute lecture, and if there was a story in it, that's really the only thing people really kind of hold on to, right? So stories, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses them to convey a message because He realizes that it resonates well, right? And it's something that we remember. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran encourages telling of stories. He says, فَقْصُصِ الْقَصَصْ لَعَلَّكُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So relate stories that perhaps that they will reflect upon them. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكُلًّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ وَجَاءَكَ فِي هَذِهِ الْحَقِّ وَمَوْعِذَةٌ وَذِكْرَى لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. In each story, Allah says that we relate to you from the news of the messengers is that by which we make firm your heart. And there has come to you in this truth and in an instruction and a reminder for the believers. So again, this is an important way of conveying messages. And as I said, it's kind of light, so that you can kind of chill back, relax, and listen to this. And inshallah, we all benefit together. In the years past, we have told stories of Prophet Adam alayhi salam. We have told stories of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, and of last year we said the story of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. And this year, inshallah, we will be telling the story of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. The story of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam is unique from a couple of perspectives. You know, first, unlike the story of Prophet Yusuf, which is filled with extreme detail, we don't find that in the story of Prophet Dawood. There is not as much detail of what happened to him as a child, and then he's grown older. However, it's different, right? And unlike the story of Prophet Nuh, where there was a tremendous amount of detail about his propagation, about his tabligh or his da'wah, in this story we don't find as much of that either, but what we do find in this story are a few big incidents, right? A few huge incidents that took place in the life of Prophet Dawood. There are some misconceptions about Prophet Dawood that exist in different texts, in different beliefs. And most importantly, there is a tremendous amount of beautiful advice and guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to Prophet Dawood using different intermediaries, right? We always have to remember and be cognizant of the fact that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilizes a lesson, quote-unquote lesson, for Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, that lesson is not really for Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, it's for us, right? And so if we look at it from that lens, tremendous amount of benefits that we can take from this story. I do believe you will enjoy it, and more importantly, inshallah, you will benefit from it. So let's start it off with salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. Now, before we begin the story of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, it's important to give a bit of a historical background of the Banu Israel, because he was a prophet that from the lineage of Yaqub, and from the lineage that goes back to Prophet Musa alayhi salam as well, as far as them being responsible for the Banu Israel. So the Banu Israel, we know from the stories on the Holy Quran that for the longest time they were oppressed by the pharaohs, right? They used to be subjugated, they used to be treated harshly, and as such Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Nabi Musa alayhi salam and his brother Prophet Harun alayhi salam to guide and lead them out of the difficulties that they were undergoing, right? And so Prophet Musa alayhi salam was very successful in that. He freed the Banu Israel alayhi salam from much of the subjugation that they were being forced upon them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, along with that, right, provided them with many blessings. And one of the blessings that he provided them is what's known as the Sunduq al-Ahad, or the Tabut. Sunduq al-Ahad is basically the Ark of the Covenant, and basically refers to a Tabut. It refers to a chest. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this Tabut in the Holy Quran. According to the traditions that we have and the verse of the Quran, it is the chest, like a small chest in which the mother of Prophet Musa alayhi salam had placed him in when she sent him down the river. We recall this incident from the life of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Anikzifihi fit tabut." He says to him, cast, Allah says to her, cast him in the chest. We know that Fir'aun was basically hunting all new boys that were being born from the Banu Israel. And so Allah said, trust me, put him in this chest and send him down the river. Imagine the faith of the mother of Musa alayhi salam. You know, may we all have this level of faith where we believe the commands of Allah to be beneficial for us. So Allah says, anikzifihi fit tabut, fakzifihi fil yam, and then cast him into the river. And she does that, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gives her the benefit of being the one who actually nurtures and looks after Prophet Musa alayhi salam. But again, that's the story of Prophet Musa, and inshallah one day we will tell it, but that's a really long story, right? But here this chest is basically that tabut. And then when at the time of the death of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, he uses this chest, which basically was recaptured by the Banu Israel, and he uses this chest to place within it the divine tablets, and along with other relics and artifacts, right? Like, for example, we are told in traditions he places the coat, his coat, whatever he used to wear externally, other signs of prophethood, other relics from the children of Musa and Harun were all kept in this. And this chest was honored and looked after by the Banu Israel, right? They used to carry this chest at times of war, and they used it as a form of barakah. And what happened was that whenever they utilized this chest and whenever they used it, it always brought them benefit. It always brought them glad tidings and blessings. And with any blessing, right? It made them arrogant then. After a certain while, they abandoned the divine principles, and they basically utilized this chest as a means of getting worldly gains, right? And didn't realize that this was a gift Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala had given them for a specific benefit. This is not far off really from how we in many instances misuse the gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody may have been blessed with a beautiful voice from which they can propagate and call out the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but sadly some people utilize it for wrong. Other people are blessed with wealth, but they use it for wrong. Sometimes I wonder if we are utilizing the gift of wilaya correctly, or are we only using that as a passport to say, well, alhamdulillah, Jannah is kind of wajib upon us, right? No, but with any gift, right, we always have to remember this principle, and it's an important principle that any gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers upon us, there is a huge responsibility associated with that gift, right? The greater the gift, the greater the responsibility. And this is why when the Prophet was given the gift of Nubuwa and Risala and Khatam and being the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there was a huge responsibility associated with that. And so we always have to keep that in mind. As we appreciate the gifts of God, we at the same time need to make sure that we are utilizing these gifts for their intended purposes. But they didn't. And soon what happened was this chest was taken away from them, right? How did it disappear? Allahu A'lam, right? But this gift was taken away from them. And when that left them, what happened again was that they once again began to be subjugated by tyrants. Once again, they were under the thumb of evil rulers. And once again, they were abased again, right? They found themselves in a situation where once again, they were victimized, oppressed. And so this was now the situation of the Banu Israel, kind of at the time of Nabi Dawood alayhi salam. Now, before we get to Nabi Dawood alayhi salam, there's a very beautiful story that ties in with Nabi Dawood that must be told, otherwise we get an incomplete picture of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. So after many years of abasement, right, finally they just got tired. They're like, you know what, this is too much, we can't handle this anymore. And so they went to the prophet of their time, Ishmael, who is Samuel in English, right? And they displayed their frustration and they said, look, this is a bit too much. We need to do something about this. So please ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not sure if they said please, but they said, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to appoint a king for us who will lead us to battle and fight these oppressors. We're tired of it, right? And what's interesting is that why did they ask Samuel alayhi salam or Ishmael to appoint a king to go fight in battle? Why didn't they ask him to go fight in battle, right? So this is one of the things that Mufassirin talk about. And they give a couple of reasons. They say, number one, at the time of the Banu Israel, the kings and the prophets kind of had different responsibilities, okay? So the kings had a responsibility to lead to battle, to look after these affairs, while the prophets had a different responsibility. In a hadith by Imam As-Sadiq, alayhi salam, he says that, have you not seen how the chiefs of the Banu Israel, after Musa, said to the Prophet to appoint them a king who would lead them to fight fi sabilillah, in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says that at that time the kings led their troops to battle while the prophets handled the king's affairs and would give them divine guidance to assist them. So there was a difference of responsibilities between the prophets and the kings of that time. However, another explanation which is also given is that by that time, Ishmael alayhi salam or Samuel alayhi salam was old. And he was coming towards the end of his nubuwa, and so they recognized that he's not capable of leading us to battle. Hence, they asked him to select somebody who they could go to battle with. And this is where we get an interesting passage of the Holy Quran discussing this particular incident and this particular ask of the Banu Israel. So they come, and this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to address Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. And he says to him, Alam tara ila al-mala'i min bani Israel min ba'di Musa idh qalu li nabiyyin lahum ib'ath lana malikan nuqatil fi sabilillah. He says that, have you not regarded how the mala, who are basically the elite chiefs, the head of the tribes of that time, of the Banu Israel, came to the Prophet who was after Musa alayhi salam, and he said to him, appoint for us a king, ib'ath lana malakan, select for us a king, appoint for us a king that we, who will take us to fight in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, just from a linguistic perspective, right, the word mala that is used here basically refers to a group of people who have the same opinion. Okay, it's derived from the word al-mal, which means to fill something, and basically it fills the eyes of the people by its greatness and prestige, the fact that everyone is united. So this mal means to fill, and in this context it means to fill the eyes and the hearts with greatness and joy and honor, because the people are united with the same opinion, right? And so if you branch off from that, from a linguistic discussion, it is this reason that the leaders of a community are called a mala, because they hold a prestigious position in the community. Their position fills the people with prestige, to say that we're being looked after, basically. And again, that's just the linguistic understanding of the word mala that the tafasir go into. Now, they come to this with this request, right? And the prophet of their time, Ishmael alayhi salam, he knows his people. He knows that, you know, these guys have a track record of saying one thing and doing something else. And so he kind of cautions them, right? And he recognizes their weakness. And he says, قال, that he said to them, هَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالِ أَلَّا تُقَاتِلُوا. He says that, what if fighting is prescribed for you and you will disobey and you will not fight? And so they replied back and said, أَلَا نُقَاتِلُوا. Why would we not fight, right? وَمَا لَنَا أَن لَا نُقَاتِلْ. He says to them, هَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالِ أَلَّا تُقَاتِلُوا. That what if it's prescribed and you do not fast? And they say, وَمَا لَنَا أَن لَا نُقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. I say, why would we not fight in the way of Allah? وَقَدْ أُخْرِجْنَا مِن دِيَارِنَا وَأَبْنَائِنَا. While we have been expelled, yeah, from our homes and separated and removed from our children. What you find in them is like this extreme desire, right? This desire that comes from being absolutely fed up and abased, right? This is often when people will react. They will react when they are in a position where they're like, man, I can't get lower than this. What am I doing, right? Like hitting the low point in life sometimes is the best motivation to move forward. Now, do we have to hit that to move forward? No, right? It's really not worth hitting rock bottom. But sometimes, sadly, that's what it takes for people to shape up, right? And so they're in this situation. They feel that they have hit rock bottom. And so they come out with an oppression. With being oppressed, they come out and profess their willingness and their dedication to go and fight. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately in this verse kind of just tells us the end of what will happen. When the order of fighting did come, فَلَمَّا كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقِتَالِ تَوَلَّوْا. Yeah, he says that when the fighting was prescribed for them, they ran away, right? Like they couldn't handle the pressure of the battle and of the sacrifices needed. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, except for a few, who Allah says, مِنْهُمْ. Wallahu alimun bi zalimin. And indeed, Allah is, He knows the conditions of people, but sometimes He will give them what they want to prove the results. You know, we often wonder, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala test us? One of the main reasons that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tests us is to show us ourselves the results, right? Like Allah says, look, I know you can't do it. And you're like, no, I can do it, I can do it. And then eventually Allah says, okay, I'm going to show you can't do it. And so when we come to Him on the Day of Judgment, He's like, look, this is your own actions, right? Like, I gave you what you asked, and this is what or how you responded. And sadly, this is a continued lesson in history, right? In the sense that there have always been people who will talk. But when push comes to shove, very few are actually willing to walk that walk, right? Like, you see that in Karbala, and you see that throughout history, and how people have tried to stand up, and when it came to the heat of it, they weren't able to continue, right? Today we have a very similar approach with like keyboard warriors who are, mashallah, very gung-ho behind the laptop, can say a lot of things. But when you wait for action, there's really nobody there who's willing to take those necessary steps of change, and so forth, right? And you can take other examples as you wish. So Allah says that they won't be able to do it, but again, Allah gives us the end, okay? So now there's an entire story that takes place in between. So the prophet of their time says, okay, fine, I will take your request to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala replies back, وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعَثَ لَكُمْ طَالُوتَ مَلِكًا. That Allah prophet said to them, so the prophet Ishmael goes back to Allah, says, look, these people said they want a king. Allah replies back to him and says, tell them that I will appoint Saul or Talut as a king for you, right? Now, a couple of very interesting points from this. The first is that the reply of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the reply of the prophet, was that Allah said that He will send a prophet. قَدْ بَعَثَ لَكُمْ. That it is Allah's job. In other words, you came to me to appoint a king. It's not my job to appoint a king. I will ask Allah to appoint a king. So it's not done out of my own whims or my own desires. So again, the criteria has come from God. If it has come from God, we should be quick to accept what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. The second point, this is the introduction of Talut. Who is Talut, right? Or Saul, who was appointed as a king. From the traditions and from hadith, for example, in Al-Amthal, we get a description of who Talut was. He was a farmer and a herder, right? And a person who was tall, well-built, smart, and knowledgeable. And one day we are told he was herding his animals, and a few of the animals ran away. And so he traveled with a companion for days and days to try to find it, until they came to the city of Ishmael. And there, they were told by the people, look, maybe you can go ask the Prophet of God where it is. So they came to Ishmael alayhi salam, and he says to them, have you seen our animals? And the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies back to him and saying, look, your animals have gone back to your home. You don't have to worry about that. He says, but I have a bigger responsibility for you. You have been selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the king of these people. And Talut accepted this responsibility to guide these people. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected Talut. So again, like, let's lay out the land, like, lay out the picture, right? So these people, the Banu Israel, come to their prophet saying, select a king. He says, I'm going to go ask God to select a king. You've selected me, you've accepted me as a prophet, I'm going to go ask Allah. He goes to ask Allah. Allah says, I'm going to select Talut. Now, the Banu Israel, of course, happily accept Talut as the king. No, they don't. They don't, right? No one happily accepts anything, right? So when their prophet announced to them that Allah has selected Talut, they were like, no. Like, what do you mean, Talut? Who is Talut? Why have you selected Talut? And so they raise an objection immediately, and they say, قَالُوا أَنَّا يَكُونَ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ عَلَيْنَا. He says, how is it possible that he has power over us, right? Like you've given him kingship over us. وَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ بِالْمُلْكِ. While we are more entitled of kingdomship. So in the sense that they came to him with like this self-interest that, select me, But they didn't select him. So they were like, wait a minute, no. Like, what do you mean that you've selected him to be our king? And he has not been given wealth. وَلَمْ يُعْتَ سَعَةً فِي الْمَالِ. So first of all, he's not even a wealthy man. How can you select him? So they had two main objections, okay? They had against Talut alayhi salam being selected. The first is that they were more deserving of kingship. Now, they didn't elaborate on this. But the fact that they did not elaborate on this, it was almost like it was a given. Like, what do you mean? Like, right? Like, we are more deserving of it. But they didn't say why, but it's kind of understood why. And the reason being is that they felt that they were the chosen people. And so the king should be from their house. It shouldn't be from somebody from an outsider, somebody who they never even heard of. They were the chosen people, right? So how can you select somebody who's not from us? In a tradition, we get in Al-Mizan an explanation. I'm sorry, it says the precedent until that time had been that all the prophets were from the tribe of Levi. Now, Levi was one of the sons of Yaqub, alayhi salam. So we know we were told that Yaqub had many sons from one wife, and then he had two sons from another wife, Benjamin and Yusuf, alayhim assalam. And so Levi was one of the sons of the other wife. And so at that time, all of the prophets were from the tribe of Levi, and all of the kings were from the tribe of Yusuf, while Talut was from the tribe of Benjamin, another brother. And so there was a family of kingship, there was a family of prophethood. This guy is not even from one of these things. How is it possible that he will guide us? So that was one of their big complaints, that he's not from us, basically. How can he come to lead us? Again, like, I think that there is some ideas here that was to reflect about, right? I don't know, sometimes we have these mentalities about race and about nationality and about the superiority of certain races over others, and we claim not to have it, but there's a lot of colonialism within us sometimes, right? And so when our imam comes, we may have a picture, especially like when you go to Iraq and you go to Iran, for example, you see like these really white-skinned imams and you're like, the 12th imam must look like that. Well, maybe he doesn't, right? Like, we have to be accepting of the fact that it's not the external that matters. It's the internal nature of a human being. And so these people couldn't handle that, right? They were like, no, he's not from us. The second reason being that he was not a wealthy man, right? And how can this guy come and he's not a wealthy man? So the Prophet at that time answered both of their objections. He says, قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاهُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَزَادَهُ بَسْطَةً فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْجِسْمِ وَاللَّهُ يُؤْتِي مُلْكَهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. That indeed Allah has chosen him over you and enhanced him vastly in knowledge and physique. And Allah has given him kingdom, and Allah gives his kingdom to whomever he wishes, and Allah is all bounteous and all knowing. So he answers both of their objections. The first is they were saying they were more deserving of kingship. He says, "Inna Allah astafahu." It's a beautiful answer. That it looked like you think you're more deserving. Allah has chosen him. Like, what do you want? Allah has chosen him, right? Like, that should just end all discussion at that point. Their second objection is that he is poor. He's not a wealthy man. And he replies back by saying that Allah has enhanced him vastly in knowledge and physique, right? This tells us, number one, in the eyes of Allah, you know, wealth is not important. Wealth does not give status to people. Sadly, we have given status to wealth. But in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a wealthy person is just a person with more responsibility. The person who is honored in the eyes of Allah and is worthy is the person who has knowledge and physique. And again, if we look at this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, look, it's knowledge comes before the physique, your health, how strong you are, right? And the reason being is that because strength, which is not governed by intelligence, can be very dangerous, right? This is where bullies come from. And so these two are important traits that we should all be working on, making sure we're healthy, we're strong, we're able to function well and knowledge, improving our knowledge, and of course allowing that knowledge to then guide and have dominance over our physique. So of course he answers this question, and of course the Banu Israel happily accept him as the prophet. No, that's not what happened. Inshallah, we'll continue this tomorrow. Wa akhiru da'wan and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi at-tahirin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.